Be seated. Sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 down through verse 34. I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. If you want to turn there with me in your copies of the scriptures. As you do so, I'll give you just a reminder where we are in this short series. So we are moving towards a weekly celebration of the Lord's Supper here at Calvary Church. We began with learning that it is Christ Jesus who it is from his fullness that we receive grace upon grace, and it is in union with his person we receive every benefit of his redemption as the Holy Spirit applies those things to us. Then we've gone into what we call the ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer, fellowship of the saints, things of this nature. We looked at baptism last week, and this week we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I've titled this sermon, "Do This in Remembrance of Me," as our Lord Jesus says. But here we are, and this is the word of God beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged, but when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord is forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give you thanks for your word. And as we've heard it read, we'll hear it preached, we ask for your blessing upon it and upon us in the hearing. God, grant us ears to hear. Grant us eyes to see your glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, grant us hearts full of faith to be good seed beds for your gospel. And be with the preacher, Lord, that he might speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 6, verse 54, Jesus proclaimed what many called hard words when he said that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, the Apostle Paul, who is writing here also the epistle, this chapter of the epistle, says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Both passages speak of eating and drinking, and as it were, they set before us two different tables. If you remember the book of Proverbs, both wisdom and folly set a table for the simple to either come to learn wisdom or come into a house that leads unto death. Here we read of the table of the Lord. And we read of the sacrament instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we speak of that, you know, we looked at baptism last week. We look at the Lord's Supper this week. The sacraments are what are often called the visible words of God, in that they portray to us the gospel. And because they portray to us the gospel, all paths of Scripture, when you're reading, will link to the sacraments, will be able to be displayed in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. And the sacraments reach out to every portion of Scripture that you will read. They both display the gospel, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're alike as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. You remember the author of that covenant is the same author who made it. Ooh, sleepy this morning. God made the covenant of grace. All right, I'll help you with that one. And the spiritual part, the substance of both sacraments is Christ and his benefits. Both are carried out through the church, dispensed by ministers of the gospel, and both continue until the second coming of Christ. And yet they differ a little bit, don't they? Baptism, replacing circumcision, signified the entrance into the covenant, being joined to Christ. So it's only exercised once upon a person, properly. Some of us have been baptized more than once, but you know that you're only supposed to be. I've been baptized more than once. I'm not telling you that's a good thing to do. But there's one baptism, right? But the Lord's Supper, replacing the Passover, signifies a feast, as well as a sacrifice, a continued nourishment to confirm our continuing and growing in Christ Jesus. And it is served for those who have already been joined to God's people through the covenant sign of baptism and are able to examine themselves that they be in the faith. The Dutch theologian Herman Bovink sums up Reformed teaching here, saying that although the Passover is first of all a sacrifice, it's not confined to being a sacrifice, but later becomes a meal. We read that in Exodus chapter 12. In the Old Testament, flesh and blood were at the forefront because they prefigured the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now in the New Testament, the supper expresses the communion of believers with that sacrifice. For that reason, Christ did not choose flesh and blood, but bread and wine as food and drink in the Lord's Supper, to indicate that it's not a sacrifice, but a meal. A meal on the basis of, and memory of, and is an exercise of communion with the crucified Christ. Does that make sense? The meal that we eat in the Lord's Supper, it's not a sacrifice, but it commemorates a sacrifice that was made. And you have before you that there's no blood on it any longer because blood has been shed. Body has been offered up. The report here in Corinth, we read in verse 18 and 19 that there are divisions. The Greek word used there for divisions is where we get our word schism. And factions. The Greek word used that's translated in the ESV as factions is where we get our word heresy. There's schisms and heresies being reported in the church of Corinth. The context of the divisions are self-indulgence and selfishness being made all the more heinous as these issues were manifesting themselves at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, at that most intimate moment of worship and communion of the saints with Christ. It was carrying out the highest points of selfishness. And the Spirit, through Paul, speaks straight to the waywardness of human hearts when he speaks of the Lord's Supper in the context of selfishness, of prejudicial divisions, rich and poor. Some have, some don't have. People are coming early to get as much as they want, whether it's based on class or wealth or just gluttony. But what does he say in verse 20? He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. You're serving yourself. The Lord's Supper is served to you. And it's served to all of his people. They're serving themselves and seeking themselves first. They're loving themselves more than their neighbor. They're using a means of God's grace to sin all the more. So Paul asks them, do you despise the church of God? Did you catch that in the reading? He's saying, what you're showing is, do you despise this church? What's the church of God? It's a people, not a place. He's saying, you're despising one another. Are you despising those who Christ has called out and gathered in to himself? You cannot be gathered in this way and remain a healthy church. Perhaps that's why Paul restates the tradition that he received, verse 23, from Christ himself, that the Corinthian church had received from Paul, beginning with on the night he was betrayed. I was thinking through that this week. It's certainly true, but why does he begin there? Why doesn't he just say, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper? He says, on the night he was betrayed. And I was thinking, maybe it makes sense in the context. Paul is warning the Corinthians church, are you coming to the table in a way that is betraying the Christ you're proclaiming in it? Because Christ is proclaimed as having died in that supper, crucified in the flesh so that you might be born again of the Spirit. The flesh will always betray Christ to save itself, because in Christ you come and die and you're crucified with him. And here what you're seeing is not a spiritual exercise of the church, but a fleshly one, doing what seems to be a spiritual activity. The flesh will always betray Christ to save itself. Wasn't it the case with Judas for money and provisions? He betrayed his Savior. He betrayed his master. And wasn't it for worldly peace and for position that the religious leaders falsely accused Jesus and condemned him as a blasphemer? Flesh will always betray Christ to save itself, for in Christ crucified, he proclaims to us that we must come and die and find that we might truly live. The Spirit, through Paul, says that the issue here, the main reason folks are weak, sick, fallen asleep, or died within the congregation is their lack of discernment. Discernment, the root word there is judgment, diakrino, which is repeated several times in this passage. The particular kind of discernment is repeated on two sides. First, not discerning the body in verse 29 when eating and drinking the elements of the sacrament. And second, it's not discerning ourselves truly. One is not discerning what's been offered, and the other is not discerning themselves. Spirit says that we're judged by the Lord and disciplined when we don't judge ourselves rightly, and even this is an act of God's grace. Did you catch that? We're disciplined so that we might not be condemned along with the world. He's speaking to the church, warning the church. And you might say, like the Joker is famous for saying, why so serious about all these things? Well, it's because just like in preaching, Christ is offered to you. So in the sacrament, it is a handling of holy things, not because they transform into the physical body and blood of Christ, but because in that sacrament, it is Christ who's being offered to be received by faith. And so we are to examine ourselves that we come not because we're worthy to receive grace, but to come by faith to receive grace in a worthy manner, to come humbled and to come saying, it's only Christ. It's only Christ who can give me life. So our larger catechism asks the question, how are those that receive the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? By examining themselves of their being in Christ. To examine themselves of their sins and wants. To examine themselves of the truth and measure of their knowledge, of their faith, and of their repentance. To examine themselves of their love to God and their brothers and sisters in the Lord. To examine themselves in their charity to all men. To examine themselves in forgiving those who have done them wrong. To examine themselves of their desires after Christ. To examine themselves of their new obedience. And by renewing the exercise of these graces, it's never by word, it's grace outflowing from Christ's fullness, by serious meditation and fervent prayer. And that's important because what is proclaimed in the supper but of the need to be in Christ? What is proclaimed in the supper but the costliness of our own sins? Well, what's proclaimed in the supper? That you have a want for something that you can't grant yourself, that you need to be served. You go on. If these things are all being proclaimed, do we discern the body? Do we rightly discern ourselves? And the Lord Jesus says, here he's quoted in verses 24 and following, twice, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't you wish you could go to your grave saying, I know exactly how people will remember me, and I get to tell them how to remember me? Maybe you don't. The Lord can do that because he also lives. This is the Lamb who was slain and who was dead and lives again. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's bread and wine served, but it's not merely bread and wine because it's interpreted for us. This for you is my body and the new covenant in my blood. This is to be received by faith to strengthen and nourish you because this is a picture of the gospel. And it will seal and assure you of these things. Now you might say, the sacraments are all right, but come on, it's the word. The preaching is enough for me. And Pastor Sinclair Ferguson put it well once. He said that'd be well and good if you say the preaching is enough for me. That would be great if God thought that would be enough for you. That would be great if God thought that would be enough for you. But he says no. It's going to be in word and sacrament. I'm going to feed you in a way that you need to be fed, whether you believe it. Well, you need to believe it, but whether you think you need it or not, I'm going to tell you, I made you and I know what you need. I'm going to speak to you as sensible people. I'm going to portray Christ crucified to you here. You could think of it this way, and this was Pastor Ferguson's example. You say, the word is enough. Says, try telling your spouse, I love you. And then go a month without touching them or going near them. Say, I love you, but I said it. Or try telling your child who's afraid at night, don't worry, I'm here. When what they're saying is, I just need you to hold me. See how long they will believe those words that you're saying. Doesn't mean you don't mean it. But it's here that the Lord says, I'm coming to you in a way that you can understand more fully. I'm coming to you so that my word will permeate every aspect of your existential being. I'm coming to you in a way that's not divorced from my word because it interprets what the sign is, so that you receive my very self and are nourished by me. And if it's Christ who's offered in this way, and who institutes this, you could say, well, if we do it too much, it loses the specialness. But maybe that's because we misunderstand what is taking place in a sacrament. Does Christ lose his specialness? Does walking in communion with Christ lose its specialness because of how frequently he walks with you and talks with you and leads you on the way? Doesn't it just grow? Doesn't your love for one you love grow as you get to know them better? You get to see them more, you spend more time with them, and you see them be faithful again and again. The Lord requires us to remember him as food and drink, bread and wine. So we should do that. How often? I liked this answer, I read it. Ready for the official answer? How often you have to? Often. Okay. Often. Often. But he commands us to remember him as food and drink, bread and wine. The elements there are not inconsequential. Christ, we are told, is the second Adam. He's the author of a new creation. He's one who's come and caused fruitfulness and blessing where we had reaped thorns and thistles under a curse. You remember, as Christ was buried, the prophet Isaiah speaks of him as like a seed buried in the ground. Paul picks up on that later in 1 Corinthians, that bursts forth and righteousness begins to spring out from what? From Christ himself, the true vine. But he's the author of a new creation, causing fruitfulness and blessing where we had reaped thorns and thistles under a curse. And Christ gives wine, says this is the new covenant in my blood, but he gives it to us as wine that gladdens the heart. That's what Psalm 104:15 says. Wine gladdens the heart. Oil makes the face to shine. Bread strengthens the heart. For this reason, we use bread. For this reason, we've often used grape juice because it displays the fruit of the vine. But we're introducing as well, along with the grape juice, wine coming up. Not this next time. Because it was instituted by Christ and it actually has different properties that in a sacrament carry meaning for the sign. Wine is uniquely used for cheer one, for celebration, for medicinal purposes. You'll remember Paul writing to Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach. Wine has a warming effect as it permeates the blood. It represents the filling of new wineskins for the new covenant people. And we remember all of these things because we remember Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. The oil mentioned in Psalm 104, verse 15, is another use in the Old Testament. Often used as a symbol of anointing and the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is a meal for spiritual people. Spiritual people doesn't mean just like you like to read certain kinds of books. Spiritual people means you've been born again. Unless one's been born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. But it's for spiritual people. John Calvin explained it something like this, and I've alluded to it. Just as in preaching, Christ is truly offered to all, yet only received by those who believe. So in the sacrament, as we give thanks to God and the bread and wine are made sacraments, that means they're used by the Spirit as a means of grace, not transubstantiated, but more than a memorial, a true spiritual feeding. Christ is truly offered, but only received by those who receive him by faith. For anyone else, that table becomes a snare of false assurance, Psalm 69 might say. A profane exhibition of presumption and pride. To come to the table without faith in Christ. So that what Paul is doing when he declares that this food, which is otherwise beneficial, will be turned into poison and cause the destruction of those who eat unworthily. Why so serious? Is because what we handle are holy things. Just like when you hear the preaching of the word, it can become so normalized. You are hearing the word of God. It is a holy thing that the church is caught up when, as Christ is proclaimed. And if it's Christ who set before us, you remember the language of intimacy that we're taught in the Song of Songs with the Lord as the bridegroom and the church as the bride singing back and forth to one another and just glorying in one another. And the bride, she says at one point, she says, scarcely had I passed by the watchman. This is her feeling the distance of the lover who she just seen through, heard the voice of, and only seen through a veil. He says, "So scarcely had I passed the watchman when I finally found him whom my soul loves." And what's she do? He says, "I held him, and I wouldn't let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. And then she beckons, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. You know, today is Mother's Day. Where is the mother's house for the Christian but the church? The reformers in early church were frequently saying one cannot have God as father who doesn't have church as mother. The church being Zion here is spoken of in the Old Testament. Is the church not the one who was barren, who now rejoices over her children? I held him and I wouldn't let him go until I brought him into my mother's house. This is the food our Heavenly Father gives to his church, and his children might be well fed and strong. And just as the preached word is no private event, but a public proclamation and a covenant renewal week by week, so also the supper is not a private meal, but a proclamation that Christ has died. And it's a family fellowship, one that we call communion. Communion, not just one with another, though not less than that, but we have communion with one another because we have communion with Christ. That's why we call these things mysteries. We have communion with Christ, who is present with us in his spirit even while he's absent from us in his body, and we long for his return. But we fellowship with the members of his body here on earth. In the midst of much controversy in the United States, one 19th century Congregationalist minister once wrote, either Christ will organize the body, that is agreement for the church, for all time in his own incarnate person, or else it never can be organized. I liked that. Either Christ will organize the body for all time in his own incarnate person, or else it will never be organized. But yet, where does he call the church to again and again and again? To the table, to the body, to the blood, to remember him in this way. In our own day, controversies and confusion continue. And guess what? You want to hear a prophecy right now? Don't be scared. I'm joking with you a little bit. They will continue. They will continue. And they'll keep continuing. But for the church, where do you go? Where do you go? The Lord calls you back to the means of grace, anointing your heads with his spirit as oil. And he continues to set the table before you. Where? Even in the presence of your enemies? Even as you walk through the shadow of death so that you might fear no evil? Because he says, I'm with you. That his rod and his staff might comfort us, even when it's under the discipline of the Lord, that we might not be condemned along with the world. What a thing. Here at the table is where we pursue and we learn what it means to have peace in the church, purity in the church, unity in the church. It is the coming to Christ and the receiving of the whole Christ. And as we are nourished by him, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly. How are you being renewed inwardly day by day? By the work of the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, the sacraments, and through prayer, the fellowship of the saints. Christ organizes his body in his own person, and we see that displayed at the Lord's Supper. Why? Because, and I'll tell you what God does here, and as you think of God doing it, then also think of how can I not then do that for others if Christ's life takes part in me. Here at the table, God shows that he pursues those who were far off. Why did Christ come and die? Because we weren't seeking after him, okay? And we had no way of going to him even if we were. Christ came to seek and save the lost. And here at the table, God shows his hospitality to sinners who he cast out in their rebellion against him. Here at the table, God shows his love for the world in sending his son to die as a substitute, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Here at the table, God shows his holiness, that he does judge sin. He also shows his power in justifying sinners through a once-for-all atonement through a spotless lamb, himself the Holy One of God. God shows his grace at the table in removing the cup of wrath and serving the church a cup full of blessing. You should sit with that one sometimes and say, if all the Lord has given to me to drink is blessing, then how do I go through my trials? Should go through with a confidence and a perseverance that is not of this world, that the Lord says, I will remove the evil of afflictions from you. God shows his power at the table in proclaiming a Savior not only who died, but who was raised up in power, and so we celebrate the supper until he comes again. God shows his wisdom at the table in working out his plan of salvation, even through the hands of sinful men who falsely accused and crucified the Messiah. God shows his truth in keeping all of his promises, and that they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It means you don't put anything else on the table. And we learn that again and again. Say, Lord, we need a couple sides with this. Don't you know we need a couple sides to make this meal complete? And the Lord says, if you add to it, you make it less than what it was. If you add to it, you're not receiving the Lord's Supper. Here, we have displayed that all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. Here you have displayed God's kindness because he offers it to you freely. To a people born of the Spirit, he proclaims to you that the meek indeed will inherit the earth through the offspring of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The covenant is proclaimed. Here at the table, sinners learn what? Several things, hopefully. You learn your helplessness, the need to be served as the Lord Jesus took the bread. The Lord Jesus gave thanks. The Lord Jesus broke it. The Lord Jesus tells you what it means, and he distributes it. Our helplessness, our need to be served. That humbles your pride, doesn't it? That the Son of God would come and you'd need to be served, that you have nothing to offer him that would add to him. And he says, I want you because I love you. But in order for you to come to me, I'm going to purchase you for myself. We have displayed all that we cannot construct or achieve. We learn humility, seeing the wages of sin depicted. And when we judge ourselves rightly, we see the wages of our sin depicted. We learn patience as we wait for the Savior's return. We learn perseverance through the presence of the Spirit and the provision of grace in Christ. We learn that to live is to be crucified with Christ. To live is to be crucified with Christ, to say it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Think about that for a moment and how you make decisions in your life. Don't we need to be reminded and then also strengthened to say it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me? How will the church grow? This is word and sacrament and the power of the Holy Spirit. To live is to be crucified with Christ. And for sinners to be assured of their reconciliation with God. And all the while to be assured of the presence of God and his kindness towards them while we wait for the bodily return of Christ, and the enemies of the cross continue to cry out and to taunt you, where is your God? And the Lord says, I am with you even to the end of the age. It's proclaimed over you in your baptism, and you're reminded of it again and again at the supper. He says, I'm with you right now spiritually. And one day your faith will give way to sight, and you will see face to face that which you have longed for. At the table we have displayed reconciliation with God, and we learn as we come to reconcile with one another as those who have been shown much mercy. We learn a life of repentance, knowing that we're constantly needing to turn away from ourselves and our sin and unto our Savior and his righteousness. And we learn whom God has chosen in the Beloved. In other words, at the table, a sinner learns what it means to be a saint. And to keep us on the straight and narrow, sinners learn how it is Christ commands us to remember him, saying, "Take and eat, take and drink. It's not in your own strength that you can do any of this, but it is me in you." The table of the Lord, this great mystery, it's a sign, but it's also a seal, similar to a wedding ring. I've heard it described. It isn't the love itself. It isn't the covenant itself, but it displays something, where a handshake displays good favor. Tells you, it's the Lord telling you that now is the time to awaken love, in the words of Song of Songs. It is the Lord telling you, "I love you. I love you, and I will never leave you or forsake you." It's the Lord saying, "I will wash you with my word and present you pure and spotless before the Father. Take and eat. Here's my body and blood given for you. Here's me given to you. Here, there is no longer physical body or blood, for mine has already been glorified, and that's where I'm coming from. It's in my glorified body that you're waiting to see, in which your resurrection is already sealed. Here is wine, for the blood has been shed, and there's no more to be shed for sins, only to be enjoyed in the intimacy of a new covenant, where we learn to sing, "Bread of the world, by mercy broken, wine of the soul, in mercy shed. By whom the words of life were spoken, and in whose death our sins are dead." This we do, as he commands us, in remembrance of him. And when we remember him, the way he tells us to remember him, don't we learn to judge ourselves rightly? And don't we learn to rejoice in our Savior? Don't we learn to walk by faith until our faith gives way to sight? There's that great hymn from Horatius Bonar, goes, "Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean." Here at the table is the Lord saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary." Just as the word is preached, there it's seen. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear. The feast, though not the love, is past and done. Gone are the bread and the wine, but thou art here, nearer than ever, still my shield and sun. Lord Jesus says he is coming quickly. And until then, we proclaim his death in the celebration of the supper, and we do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for such a Savior and such a grace, that you would grant to us a substitute to pay for our sins, that you would be so faithful to, Lord, walk with a people so often so faithless, and that you, Lord, would wash us clean and present us to yourself on that last day, pure and spotless in his righteousness. Lord, pray you strengthen your people today. If there are any here today that do not know you, God, I pray that they have heard your voice and turned to you for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. In all things, we ask your name be honored and praised. In Jesus' name, amen.